Second one is silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these times are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the doctrinal awareness to understand our purpose here on the earth as well as your provision for it. Recognizing that we're in a battle that's raging in the spiritual sphere, and occasionally it breaks out into the front room. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thing in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2:12, we have Paul's discussion with the Ephesian believers. Actually, remember, it's an encyclical, which means that the letter cycled around multiple churches before becoming canonized. And the one we have is from Ephesus. That's the one that had the best, mostly together. You know, remember, these books were written by hand, or letters were written by hand, and then they were copied. So the process of canonization involved determining the validity of the text as well as the quality, etc. And that's a whole process called canonicity. So here he says, and the first word here is added. It says, remember that before you were born again, before we were born again, he says you in the text, I have adjusted it slightly, we were separate from Christ, excluded from the kingdom given to God's, chosen people. That has to do with the covenants. Without any knowledge of God's contracts and promises, that is no doctrine, without hope, without God in the world. So this is the status of the unbeliever, and for that matter, it's the status of the believer without doctrine. Which is why we have the next few statements I'm going to read. Hebrews 4:12, we have God's word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Of course, that's our word, Makaira. It pierces to the soul and the spirit. It judges the thoughts and intents of the stream of the heart consciousness. Of course, that's the heart, where the individual does their thinking. So God's word is a critic of our thinking. And of course, if you have no doctrine, there's no critic. James 1:20, we have the alternative. Man's anger or emotion does not perform God's righteousness. So we have these two antithetical models, in essence. You have a rational viewpoint from doctrine versus the unrestrained old sin nature combined with emotion. And this becomes the basis for the warfare we're engaged with. You know, people don't like the idea of people want to have peace, but we aren't having peace. Because we can't have peace. Because we have a war existing between the truth and the lie. And God's allowing this to occur for the purpose of demonstrating the validity of the truth. And sometimes it appears that the lie is winning. And in a sense, it is because of where we are in the devil's world. But in the final analysis, the truth always wins. And we have Jesus' statement himself in Matthew 10. Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth, but I have not come to be peace, but a sword. In other words, a war. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So this is what happens, especially as a nation declines. You have a fragmentation of thinking, and one group, one political entity takes off with one viewpoint, another political entity takes off with another viewpoint. And these two viewpoints are antithetical. So they're at war, which is precisely why we're where we are in our country today. You know, if you think about the tranquility that existed in our nation previously, and it really never has been all that tranquil, we just don't remember, or we weren't alive. Because there's always been issues of contention going all the way back. But today it's more, the issues of contention are more related to Satan's lie than they were previously. Previously, it was more related to one's viewpoint of the way you would work things. So there was a little more unity within the country. Today, there's virtually 50% one way and 50% the other. We have an incredible fragmentation occurring. He goes on to say, he who loves his father. So this here we get to the priorities of life. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So over here we have the principle that individuals that hold on to something besides truth will lose what they have. Not only will they lose the truth, they lose what they want, what they thought, what they're prizing. In other words, this is the concept of loving the blessing more than the blesser. See, we have to love the blesser, and he provides the blessing in his time and way and place. And we, as Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the attitude we have to have with regard to our blessings. And that can sometimes, that can even include our family. In case of Job, that was his family. We only love Jesus when we keep his word, per John 14:15. So Jesus is telling us that we will lose everything that we love more than his word of truth. But if we love his word of truth more, we will have everything else. So what you have to do, this is a prioritize issue. See, what we see in our country is a differences in prioritization. People are valuing people more than principle. Well, if you value people more than principle, you're going to lose votes. I'm not saying that you want to lose people, but if you don't have principle, you've destroyed the people by virtue of your negative relation to principle. So, and of course they use sentimentality to try to convince you otherwise. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare, see, we're talking about a war here, are not human weapons. They're empowered by God for the demolition of the fake news and lies. We tear down allegations and every arrogant assumption that's deployed against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive and bring it into compliance with the thinking of Christ. So that's our mission right there. Now the battle is an invisible battle made up of thinking. So, and this is why, if you'll notice, the pivot propagated across Europe. Actually, it starts out in Jerusalem. Migrates up through towards the east across Syria and Turkey. Well, Greece. Around the, or across the sea there, or the river kind of, it's only about half a mile wide, up across the Dardanelles between the Black Sea and the Med. So they sailed over, one or the other. It's not really that far. It's a relatively easy sail because of the proximity of the islands. The islands are real close, and so you're basically in touch with land the whole way across. It's islands everywhere. And of course, those are the old Greek islands that go back, way back yonder to the time of the Greek myths, I guess you want to call it, the Odyssey and all that. So the islands were very close, and it's relatively easy to transit that with a ship. Although it can be dangerous at the wrong time of the year, as Paul found out. So, anyways, they migrated across into Europe and then up through into Philippi, Macedonia, and then up into Rome and then up north, Spain and Europe, all over Europe, and now finally over here. So the question is, where do they go next? And why did they go? Well, they went because the thinking of the population rejected their ideas. And as a result, rather than because you can't fix the problem. I mean, up to a point you can. And the United States is special in one regard, more than one regard, but one main regard. And the United States is like Israel in the sense that its constitution provides freedom. So all these other places were already there. In other words, they were kingdoms established. So when the Christians moved into the region, they could influence the kingdom and the government, but they couldn't actually completely remedy the problem or fix it. So that's why in Europe, to a large extent, they have issues. They've always had issues because there were kingdoms extant before the Christians arrived. And it wasn't the Christians' job to fix that necessarily, except for by influence. In the United States, it was founded from the get-go as a free nation. Big difference, huge difference. So, and then we're going to get to the diatribe of Jesus here today, probably. And that's why Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their failure to orient to freedom and rather to enforce tyranny. Because what had they done? They had violated the Constitution, which was the Mosaic Law for them, and they added the oral law. In our country, we have the same thing occurring today. The politicians, at least half of them, are violating the Constitution. And they're replacing it with a oral law, which isn't a law at all, really. It's not even legal. But the courts will uphold it because the courts are similarly corrupted. And you have a corrupt judiciary, and we're looking right now at the entire police force and judicial branch of our government is completely corrupted, top to bottom. I mean, you see it. It's an imminent fail. It's a fail from the top to the bottom. And you see that with what's happening in their lack of response to truth. They've done an epic fail in this school shooting. They did an epic fail with regard to attacking the President of the United States with a political agenda. This is the so-called justice. It's the injustice department is what it is. And that's one of the major things that Christ nails these people for, is injustice. Remember, God is all about justice. In fact, His truth is righteous and justice. The essence of His holiness is righteousness and justice. So when those He places in authority violate that principle, then there's going to be hell to pay. Now, we're not the providers of that hell. We got to deal with it. And we got to deal with it in a way, which means most likely we got to move. I mean, that's really what you end up having to do. Because Satan's running the show here. And as long as God is allowing that to occur, then you got to be able to move out of Dodge or be able to migrate. Because that's the real answer. We do not have the authority to take up arms. The only authority we have offensively is the gospel. So we can defend our ground, but these days they're going to fly over top and drop with a drone and wipe you out. So don't count on it. That's what they will do. They already did it already twice. Ruby Ridge and Waco. All right, it's going to happen again. Only be a little more elegant the next time, because they'll use a drone like they are over in Syria and other places. And then we have in John 3:19-21. This is a judgment that the light has. This is why we have the big brouhaha in our country right now. You want to know why things were kind of on a quiescent roll? I mean, anybody with eyes to see could see that we had a problem. Because you could see the watering down of truth and the disorientation to truth. But most people just kind of, it's like the frog that you turn the heat up on slowly. And the people in the country were being boiled slowly. But then suddenly, there's illumination on the field. That illumination is our president. As flawed as he is, that's what he did. He brought into absolute clarity the distinctions between where we were going and where we should be going, even though he doesn't initially even understand it all. And he clearly doesn't, but that's beside the point. He knows a lot better than anybody else. And for that matter, most of the people that are supposedly supposed to support him don't support him because they're more in alignment with the other side. That's why we have the problems that we have. So this is actually speaking of Jesus specifically, because he came to illuminate the issue with the Jews and their leadership. So this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So what was happening is we had unrestrained evil going for 40 years. Since the 80s at least. Maybe longer. Probably longer. But it really, the pedal hit the metal after the 80s. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for they fear that their deeds will be exposed. This is why they hate him. This is why they hate you. It just hasn't shown up on your doorstep yet. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. So this is why this is the battle that's being arrayed. A battle between truth, in this case establishment, and anti-establishment. It's a battle between divine viewpoint and demonic viewpoint. That's what we've got. And human viewpoint is either one or the other or some combination of the two. There's nothing new under the sun. So we are, as human beings, simply adopting a viewpoint that has preceded us. Those two viewpoints are divine viewpoint, it involves establishment, Jesus Christ and the Word, and demonic viewpoint, that's Satan's cosmic one and cosmic two. And these two are constantly at war and will be so until it's over. You know, until Jesus comes back and terminates. In fact, we see how the battle is won here. This is a passage that I added here. This doesn't really describe the church age, although the principles exist. This is millennial. Daniel 7:25. This is how Satan wins. Satan wears down the saints. He will speak out against God and wear down the saints of the Most High. That's how he does it. The entropy associated with the assault, the persistent, continuous assault from the devil and the doctrines of demons wears down the saints. And Revelation expands on this. This is where it's in prophecy. Again, this is a passage that is addressed to the future time. And of course, right now we are in the church age, so there's a restrainer on this. But who's the restrainer? Paul talks about this in the 1 Thessalonians. This restrainer is the Holy Spirit, who's functioning in the believers who have positive listening to the Word of God. So the only thing that restrains this right now is doctrine. Okay? Doctrine. The Holy Spirit works through doctrine to restrain. So you and me and others of like mind are restraining the evil that's occurring in this nation at this point. But we're not going to win. We've got to realize that. Ultimately, we're out of here. And I can't understand it any other way. The final migration is not to some other geographical location. It's when God says, time is up, baby. And we know that occurs when there's chronic negative volition on the earth. And I've made the case that it actually says in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah. Well, what was that? It was, everybody was negative except for the eight people on the boat. Okay, so the whole, now there weren't as many people on the earth, but the same idea will be. Everybody will be negative except believers who are positive. Now, of course, everybody gets out. All believers, because they're associated with Jesus. But everybody will be negative, basically, is what's going to happen. Or a huge preponderance of individuals on the earth. Not just in a country, but in the entire world. So that's the final exit. In the meantime, you have individuals like us who have to deal with the adversity that we face through the Word of God. So we're ultimately going to lose the battle, though, because Satan wins until Jesus comes back. All right, so just be expecting to have to move or something along those lines. Just keep that in your head, in the back of your head. So we're studying the doctrine of those who win per Hebrews 12:2 and Revelation 2:7, pointing to Jesus and believers who've gone before, who live in the world but are not of the world per John 17:16, and whom the world does not deserve per Hebrews 11:37-40. And we noted this passage because this is where we see what happens to believers. They're cut in half and sawed in half and left destitute. You know, why? Satan doesn't want to use for you, and he runs the show. So what happened to Jesus in the devil's world? He was killed. You think you're any better? What happened to Paul? He was killed. What happened to Peter? He was killed. You think you're any better? No, you're not any better. So we've lived in a period of relative tranquility in this nation because there's been a significant number of believers that were positive. Now, what did Ben Franklin say when they finished the Constitutional Convention? We have a republic if we can keep it. How do you keep the republic? Morality. Establishment. As soon as we lose establishment and morality, the republic is destroyed. Because the governing agents have to use tyranny to enforce peace or tranquility. That's what's happening right now in our country. The because of the fail of the government, now they're blaming everybody else because the dark side never takes responsibilities for its own failures. That you got to realize. Nobody on the satanic side ever, ever, ever takes responsibilities for their own failures. They always blame others and they always blame the wrong people. Now, if you could go back and look over the history of the last 150 years, every genocide that has occurred after the disarming of the people. Everyone. And it was followed by a tyrannical government that wanted to impose its order on the citizens. And the way it had to do that was to disarm the people. So, the Second Amendment is a canary in the coal mine. I just want you to be aware of that. This is a biggie. If they screw with this, you better be getting ready to move. I don't know where you're going to move yet, because we don't know. But it's going to happen. Because that's the precursor to the... that happened in 1917 with the Turks against the Christians, known as the Armenian and Greek Holocaust. The guys actually came back from... The Armenians and the Greeks came back from war with Russia. They disarmed them and sent them home, and they went down and killed them. Alright? That's what they did. These are soldiers. You think they won't do that again? You got to realize the biggest of obstacle to that happening here is our soldiers. The rank and file. Not the dot bot, not the brass. The brass are already corrupt. Just like our government. The top brass are already corrupt. Some of the lower people aren't yet. But it's going to happen. And the way they're going to finally deal with that is they will kick them out of the army, disarm them, and then they'll attack. It's exactly what they've done every time. That's the MO. So that's what's going to go. You may not be in our lifetime, but it's going to happen if it keeps going this way. Now, we're on a time right now where it's kind of flatlined. A little bit. Not much. A little bit. So this is just being aware of your situation. And you realize that the issue is thinking. You know, the fix to the problem is people have to be moral. But the society does not enforce morality. What does it say in Galatians 5:20-22? It says, self-control, that's the last statement in 23, against such things there is no law. Why isn't there a law against that? Because people have self-control. So if people don't have self-control, what are you going to end up with? Laws. And they're not friendly. Because the only way you can control people who are not self-controlled is with tyranny. And tyranny does not respect anybody. In fact, tyranny comes up with somebody to blame. Christians. The NRA. Take your pick. The Jews. We've been there and done that. We're about to go there again. Right? That's where we're at. So that's just to be aware of our situation. So the winners are unknown young unsung heroes of history who testify to the veracity of God's integrity in the devil's world. Remember, it's darkness, deception, and death. During human history, where God invisibly conducting the criminal prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels by means of faith. And this is the situation with this war. And Satan was thrown down, Revelation 9. Now, again, this is tribulational. The devil and his angels, the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice, salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. And they, that's you and me, and again, this is tribulational, so we're not even here going this, but this is what's going, this is the principle exists. This is the warfare that's still being engaged. The only difference between now and the tribulation is that there's no limits on the negative side. The restrainer's gone. So they're full blast to evil, which is maximum tyranny. And who the saints overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus' sacrifice, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So they were willing to die for the truth. In fact, during the tribulation, you have pretty much have to. The majority of the believers in that period of time will die. In fact, it talks about the martyrs. And ultimately, there's a series of judgments that are brought out on the basis of that. In fact, it talks about, probably won't get there today. I think I have it in here, though. That we actually have the cause of global warming. I mentioned it last time or the time before, but it's actually in here. God turns the sun up. And we're going to see the consequences of cosmic two when it happens. So these are the targets of God's grace imputation because they have capacity from believing the faith, that is God's word, with the result that they become the ones who sustain, God sustains to press his doctrinal advance in the spiritual death of the devil's world. God demonstrates his unfailing integrity love for every person who's enslaved by Satan's cosmic system and makes provision for each one to be freed. See, God's objective is freedom. But the only way you can have freedom is to have self-control. Remember, if John 8:44, if you continue my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you live in a world of lies, there cannot be freedom. Just got to realize that. It's part and parcel. The only way the devil can control the show, and he can't really, because he really ultimately doesn't have capacity. The only way he can control the show is through external pressure, which is tyranny. Because they don't have any standards of right and wrong. The devil's rejected the truth, which is divine establishment. So since he's rejected standards of morality, that means there is no morality. And when you have amorality, you end up with lawlessness. And when you have lawlessness, the only way you can control that, at least attempt to, is through rules, laws. And that's precisely what happens in a client nation. Because the client nations always start out with truth. And then they move to amorality because of negative volition to truth. And that's what that's where we are in our segment right here. Our topic is truth and how the winner advances through truth. But the flip side is how does Satan take over the place? How does he run the show? He runs it through the lie. And the lie is pervasive because he's constantly wearing down the saints. See, that's what he's doing. So people leave off of the battle because it's easier not to engage it. They compromise. You can't compromise. There's no compromise here. It's better to be dead than red. That's the concept. You got to have that in your head. There is no compromise. Well, Patrick Henry said it better. You know, give me liberty or give me death. It's the same concept, though. There's a battle between truth and evil. And you just have to decide that you're not going to give in no matter what they do. And that Jesus never gave in. We're going to see that. Remember, on his diatribe against the Sanhedrin, which we're getting to, occurred between the time he showed up at Jerusalem and they laid the palm branches ahead of him. It's called Palm Sunday. It didn't actually happen on a Sunday. And the time that he went to the cross, that same week, he went to the Sanhedrin and read them the riot act, which is why they decided they needed to kill him now. See? He did not back down. What did they want him to do? What did they tell Jesus to do to avoid having him killed? He had to go with the flow. He had to compromise. He had to say he wasn't the Son of God. That's what he had to do. What did they do to his disciples? Which is why they had to run, flee. That's why they were hiding initially. Then they were preaching powerfully. And then they were run out of Dodge. That's why they're on the road to Damascus. And that's why Paul's chasing them down to kill them. At the time. Well, of course, he switches over. But nonetheless, that's what was going on. The people were fleeing. And of course, God wanted them out of Dodge because he knew what was coming next. 70 AD was coming. 40 years later, approximately that. So in 1 Timothy 2:4, we have God who desires all men to be saved, and Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm in the freedom, and don't be subject to the yoke of slavery. So you got to have the right thinking here. That's the bottom line. And hopefully, maybe, we'll have a slight plateauing in our country. We'll see what happens. Going to get real interesting here. And the reason we've got this big explosion now, though, is because we have someone now in a position of power who actually stands for a modicum of truth. Up until now, nobody has stood for any truth. Well, they've compromised with it. Those who could have, haven't. Remember, we've gone through cycles of different sides of running the show down there. But the problem is, the people who keep pressing the advance are always on the dark side. The people who keep backing down are always on God's side. Think about it. And I say everything is political. And in a sense, it is because of the battle between Satan and God. Now, there's subsets inside of certain spheres where things aren't necessarily directly political because one decision isn't any better than another. But when it gets to the important things, it is. Because ultimately, it's based on, do you accept the lie or do you accept the truth? See, that's the bottom line. And if you accept the lie, there's consequences. One of them is tyranny. If you accept the truth, there's consequences. One of them is freedom. They cannot exist at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. And so we're at a point where we're on the bubble. Which way are we going to go? And we don't know. So it's incumbent upon us to be positive to the Word of God and stand our ground. So in our present segment of study, we're seeing that as a winner's doctrinal viewpoint that creates capacity for God's grace, imputation. When the believer's viewpoint is based on God's Word, then truth becomes a target for the imputation of God's grace and is the basis, only basis for freedom, prosperity, and happiness. So the only way you can have what this nation was founded on and what is in the government, which is the Constitution. Remember, the government isn't the people. The government is the Constitution. People don't know this. Not enough people know this. The Constitution is the government, not the people. The boys running the show, they're supposed to serve the Constitution. If you'll notice, every time you take a position of authority in the government, you give an oath of office to defend the Constitution. But then they step all over it. Because they're not running the show according to the Constitution. Alright? So that's what's going on. That's why we are where we are. It's exactly what happened in Israel, as we're going to see. Their Constitution was the Mosaic Law. They were stepping all over it. And they had abandoned it, which is why they were abandoned. And they were destroyed in 70 AD. Now, who knows where we're going? We have no idea yet. So last time we were noting that the consequences of the rejection of God's Word is inversion of thought, and we can presently see this occurring in our nation, and God warns us about it in Isaiah 5:21-23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. See, they think they're the smartest people on the planet. And they may well be very, very smart, but they have a problem. They have the exact same problem Satan had. Arrogance. Which means they're as dumb as a post. That's exactly what it is. They're so blinded by their arrogance that they're as dumb as a post. Dumber than a post. That's exactly what's going on. They have no clue. They blinded themselves. And there is no fixing them if they're in cosmic two. Well, one fix. It's called death. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, valiant men in mixing strong wheat, who justify the wicked for a bribe, take away the rights of those who are right. So the client nation falls. Client nation's fall is described in Hosea 4:1-6, which is our passage that is written regarding the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC. Because of this inversion of thought. Since God's word is immutable, these same principles apply to our nation nearly 3,000 years later. And there's some difference in characterization because of we're in the church age and they were in Israel. And God had a slightly different connection with them regarding their responsibilities. And we've talked about that. We stopped last time. We were in verse 1 where we saw the Hebrew noun chesed that's translated as kindness in the New American Standard, loyalty in the NET, love in the New International. It's telling us that there's no doctrine, there's no grace, with the result that there was no basis for unconditional integrity love. And we talked about that word in the context of God. It relates to His unfailing love. Goes back to His integrity. In the case of a person, it's your integrity love, or impersonal love, based on your personal love for God. You can't have any integrity love without personal love for God. And you can have no love for God without doctrine. So without doctrine, there's no love. That's the problem. Instead, there's self-righteous arrogance and self-justifications expressed in deception, denial, projection, legalism, and tyranny. Well, welcome to Washington, D.C. Especially half of it. This chronic, implacable inversion of thought is described in 2 Corinthians 3:1-9. But realize this in the last days, difficult times will come and will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. We see there the mental attitude sins that go involved with this thing. And disobedience to parents is huge. And that's what's going on. That's where it starts, in the home. Unloving, irreconcilable, that's a big one. Implacable. That's cosmic too. Malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what are they doing? They have a form of godliness. In other words, they set themselves up on the high horse and think they're better than everybody else because they care. Only really they hate. Because their caring is nothing but hate. They have no capacity for caring because they have no doctrine. But they have a false doctrine that they've established based on the previous 2-3 verses. So they have this pious viewpoint. They have denied the power of God, which is what? Doctrine, as well as the Spirit. And Paul says, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. And of course, the word for women really isn't women. It's women, that it has to do with the way women react without doctrine. And that's a whole other topic we could go into. It's a really cool one. It's people who are reacting with emotion to the lust patterns of their old sin nature, regardless of their gender. Now, it turns out that in normal environments, the woman is a responder. And the man is the initiator. So the woman is more reliant on emotion than the guy is. That's why you have a difference in viewpoint between men and women, generally. Now, doctrine and woman are entirely different. A woman with doctrine is not characterized here. Because doctrine causes you to think with rational thought. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 25. There's a perfect example of a man who's a woman and a woman who's a man. The whole book, the whole chapter discusses it. Abigail is the woman who's a man, and what's his name? It means fool. I can't remember what the name means. I can't remember his name. Whatever. He's Abigail's husband for a while, until God kills him. David was about to kill him, but God doesn't let him. All right. Well, Abigail steps in. God steps in through Abigail. David ultimately marries Abigail, one of his wives. But she was a doctrinal... That whole chapter is about a man who's a woman and a woman who's a man. And we won't go there right now, but it's a fun study, actually. So they captivate weak people, people who are controlled by their emotions, not by doctrine. Weighed down, why? Weighed down with sins. You see, your sin nature drives your emotional responses. Led on by various impulses. That's the trends of your old sin nature. The lust patterns. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And we talked about Janus and Jambres. They were the ones who took up for the dark side against Moses in Egypt. And they were ultimately destroyed. Along with their boss, the Pharaoh. So in Matthew, this is our passage where Jesus reads the boys the riot act. This is where he, remember, this occurs right after he shows up, after the people, rah, rah, ree, here comes our king, you know, and then 7 days later he's dead. About that. So there's an intervening week approximately. He's staying at, remember, we did this in our study of Mark. Jesus came up and he's staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. And we've talked about the geography of the region. Bethany is on the other side. Oh, actually, it's on one side in the mountain, kind of. And he has to walk the whole length of the Mount of Olives to get over to Jerusalem, which is not very far, a couple miles. So it's a short walk. So he's transiting back and forth there daily, doing various things up until the time they apprehend him. He's preparing to get taken out. Because that's why he went up there. Remember, he told his disciples down in the valley, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be killed. And of course, they didn't like that. So he walks up the mountain, which is quite a walk. You know, it's probably 10 or 15 miles, at least, from down by the river, which is below sea level, to 2,000, 3,000 feet above sea level. So it's a big walk up the side of the mountain. He went by the Jericho way. And he came into the city. And that's when they had the big rah-rah-ree thing. But then again, a week later, he's dead. In the meantime, this is one of the things he says. This is where he puts him, he lays the bosses. Remember, these guys run the show. This is like a believer. I mean, it wouldn't be our job to do this because we're not in charge. He is. Remember who he is? Son of God. Messiah. He's the one that their prophecies, which are the Moses in the Mosaic Law, indicated to be the big boss. He's the one who's supposed to be in charge. And yet he's got these people down there running the show who have rejected him. They should know who he is. But if they do, they reject him anyway. And some of them do and some of them don't. Some of them are actively negative and some of them are passively negative, just like always. But this would be like a believer who knows what they're doing going down to D.C. and reading the Riot Act in the center of the Congress. In other words, holding a joint session of Congress and standing up there and reading that whole outfit of Riot Act. This is what was going on. He said to the crowds and to the disciples. So anytime he's going someplace, he's got a crowd because the people love to hear him. The experts of the law, the Pharisees, where do they sit? They sit in Moses' seat. What does that mean? They're the bosses. Remember, Moses was the one who brought the people out of the land of Egypt. He's the one to whom God communicated the word. That whole generation rejected Moses, and as a result, they all died, except for two people, maybe three. All right? So, they hated Moses because he told them the truth. Well, these people hate Jesus. In the same way they hate Moses. Other people hated Moses. These guys are sitting in Moses' seat, so they have been in charge of the place since, well, they inherited it. Because, remember, the way you ascended to the power in Israel was to be a Levitical priesthood. The priesthood was the lineage, and then you had Judah, which kind of had faded away because it had been wiped out. It was still there. But they were rejecting that too. So the Levites were running the show were the people that were in their stead. So they sit in Moses' seat. Now, that also points back to what? The Mosaic Law. Freedom. The Freedom Code. So these people not only were violating their responsibilities as being rulers, they were not recognizing Jesus because they did not operate on the basis of the Freedom Code, of the law. Got to realize what's going on. It's the same as our guys down there being read the Riot Act because they're not complying with the Constitution. If you did that, they'd probably kill you today. Well, actually, they're trying. The president's doing that. All right? And they don't want to hear it, most of them. Because some of them are getting won over. We'll see. But that's the battle they're up against. It's the same thing. Therefore, pay attention to what they tell you and do it, but do not do what they do. So here we have the example. They tell you to do the right thing, but they don't ever do it themselves. That's typical. The laws don't apply to them, right? Yeah, that's right. The laws don't apply to them. You can do everything that you want to do unless you're one of them. And then you can do... So you can't do anything, I should say, that you want to do unless you're with them. People are going to jail for doing things that other people were given a pass for, nameless. So you try doing something that they don't want you to do. You're going to be in jail. in a heartbeat, just like it is now. No different. But they, of course, they're exempt. They're above the law. For they do not practice what they teach. They tie in heavy loads, hard to carry, and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to even lift a finger to move them. They tie big burdens on other people. They take no personal responsibility for their choices. They do all their deeds to be seen by people, for they make their phylactery. This is an artifact of the Jewish faith. The phylactery is wide and the tassels long. That was some of the ritual that they took out of context for their religion, which is crap, but that's what they did. Again, they're real big on ritual and no zero on reality is the point. In other words, do as I say, not as I do. That's exactly right. They love the place of honor and banquets and the best seats in the synagogues. The elaborate greetings in the marketplaces and the people call them, let's see here, people call them, I've got two out of sequences, too far down. Ah, there we go. How do I get out of so far out of sync? I'm going to go right back to the beginning. Let's see here. They love the best seats in the synagogue and elaborate greetings in the marketplaces. I still think I jumped. I must have jumped down too far. No, I didn't. I can't see it. That's why I don't. The net is too hard. The net is too hard to follow because the verses get all messed up. So I'll just read it in the New American Standard. It's better, way better than that because it really nails it. But I just can't read it because of the way the structure. It integrates it all together. They want to be called rabbi by men, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and the other are all brothers. Do not call anyone on the earth your father, for the one who is your father, he is the one who is in heaven. So he's telling them to look to God as the source. Do not be leaders, for the one your leader is Christ, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So this is the principle of God's word, and the servant is the one who does positive volition to the word. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. So this is how they're transgressing the Mosaic law in every one of these, which is their constitution. Remember, you've got to realize, you've got to get it in your head. This isn't just some religious thing going on here. It is religious because Israel was a religious state. Judaism was the religion of Israel. Legitimately. God made it that way. But the religion was to be based on the Mosaic law, not on their oral law. And they'd added all these rules. In other words, they had violated the Constitution. That's the point. That's the problem. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from the people and not allow to enter. Do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So they actually limit people access to truth. How? Because they divert people away from the truth with the oral law. They taught legalism, which was not actually a way to salvation. Salvation was revealed in the ritual of the Mosaic law. Not legalism. So they were violating the principles of legalism. Verse 14 is added, we won't read it. Woe to you, scriptures, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he comes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. So this is snowflakes. Alright? People who have absolutely no clue about anything, because that's all they've been given is propaganda. Go to a college campus and try to speak the truth. Good luck. They will kill you. Well, put it this way, they'll try real hard. As they have recently in places like Berkeley. Twice as much the sons of hell as you. Woe to you blind guys who say whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but who swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. So they were tied completely to, they were using a rule to avoid people helping their parents and stealing money from them for the church, or the temple, not the church. There was no church here. Church didn't exist. principle, the idea of it did, kind of maybe, but really not. The temple was the center of their religious ritual. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar that is nothing, but who swears by the offering on it is obligated. So this is their differentiation of rules. One person gets away scot-free, another person doesn't get away with anything. I mean, just look at what's going on down there right now. The people who should be thrown in jail aren't getting thrown in jail and never will be. And the people who haven't done anything are getting thrown in jail. That's happening now as we speak. Or they're at risk of it. And they're being driven to poverty because they try to defend themselves against false charges from a trumped up lie. Okay, that's what's going on. So this is no different than what we got going on. The blind men, which is more important than the offering. You blind men, which is more important than the offering, the altar or that sanctifies the offering. Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and by everything on it. So he's basically saying it's equal. It's equal. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, cumin, which were three little, almost insignificant grains, which you can't see. And you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. That is justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the other. So he's not saying that you shouldn't have tithed. But the tithe was a detail as compared to right to justice. So this is a classic example of injustice. It's all show and no go is the point. That's what's going on there. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So that, basically, they choke on small things, but they let pass huge things. Well, our country's full of that. A person violates certain principles of normal decency, and they get hammered, and the other side, that they're just letting people run around with complete immorality. They don't think any of it. That's what's going on here. So it's just a question of whether you have a favored set of sins or not. Now, I'm not saying that you should allow anything to happen, but let's be real. There's no justice, is the point. So woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean out the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So externally they look perfectly clean, but internally their thinking is completely evil. All the time. So too, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. You testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And they're just about to murder the biggest guy, Jesus. You know, right after this is when they come after him. This was the final straw, when he went in there and read them the riot act. And of course, remember, he was destined to go to the cross. That was his mission. But the travesty was that they were involved with it. You know, the Romans would have put him on the cross enough by themselves. The Jews did not have to be involved with it. They chose to be because of their negative volition. Remember, they had a freedom code. Their law was a freedom code, just like ours. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachi, who murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, I find these things will come upon this generation. And that's what happened to them. Remember, 70 AD rolls around and they're gone. The place was completely destroyed. And even the people who fled, pretty much, unless they got, except people who got out early, were wasted. The guys that escaped the Romans didn't survive. They tried, but they didn't survive. Because God was bringing judgment upon them. Now, again, this is Israel's responsibility. And their responsibility was to the Messiah himself. But we have the same kind of responsibility today in our government. And our government's failing in the exact same way. And it's being clearly indicated by what's going on down there between the Congress, and especially half of it, and the media and our president. That's as plain as day. So, next time we'll pick up with another cool passage, similar. In Psalms, I've got three or four of these, that all relate to the decline of justice in the client nation. And then in the end here, we're going to get down and look at the ones in Revelation, which are tribulational, where the thing really smokes. Because that's when there's no restraint at all. It's complete, full-blast evil. And that's kind of, we're not quite there. We won't ever actually get there in the church age. But it will approach it. And if we're not careful, it's going to happen here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the capacity it gives us to understand our situation, as well as our responsibilities within it. Recognizing it in the final analysis, greater than he is in who is in us than he was in the world. And ultimately, Jesus prevails. The challenge to us is to orient and adjust to our situation and apply your word to our experience so that you're glorified in the midst of this battle because we stand for the truth and persist in that no matter what. Help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.